this evening with faith and power, because we talked about there being more than one way to receive our healing. You know, there are natural ways and there are spiritual ways, and it shouldn't matter to you which way God chooses. All that matters is that you get healed. That's all that matters. Because the same two ingredients have to be at work, whether it's spiritual or natural. There has to be faith and there has to be power. And that's not going to change. You know, when you talk about natural, you have to believe that doctor has the knowledge necessary, and that the instruments and things that he used has the power to do what they were designed to do. So you're going to have to rely on the same things. I was thinking about which way is easier, and my thought really was, it's not about being easy, it's about being healed. And whichever way God chooses to do it is the right way. But in the spiritual, there are three ways. There's simple faith. It's simple faith. You hear a word, you grab hold to it, you get healed. Bing, bang, boom. Then there's the laying on of hands, and that's where a believer lays hands on you, and that healing anointing flows through that believer into you, and guess what? You get healed. I mean, that's... And then there's the what I call the old Pentecostal way, where you pray the power down. We sometimes call it a move of the Spirit, where you're in an intense prayer or intense praise, and God's Spirit just drops on everybody. Everybody. And if you exercise your faith during that time, you'll receive your healing. And I said, if you activate your faith during that time, I really don't like using that term, because I just personally have an issue with the term turn the switch of faith on, you know, or activate your faith. What I'm trying to get us all understand, myself included, that we're believers. And as believers, the Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by fight, but by sight, that we're to just. We live by faith, and it also warns us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I'm trying to get people to the place where they understand that as a believer, faith shouldn't be an issue. Because you wouldn't be a believer if you didn't have faith. You didn't have it. But we have to make sure that we're always operating in faith, because sometimes we get cocky. You know, I actually was looking it up on YouTube, but it's not one of those movies that's free on YouTube. And plus, I didn't have time to find it. But there was this movie. You folks know how I am. Anything I see becomes a message. And this movie, Abbott and Costello Meet the Invisible Man. Anybody seen that movie? Remember, the Invisible Man was this fighter? and they would hold Costello up, and he'd act like he'd throw a punch, but really the Invisible Man would throw the punch. And he was winning fights. And then in this one fight, he got so cocky, he said, "Oh, I can do this by myself." Sometimes the same thing happens. We're getting so much done by faith, we get cocky, and we think, "I can do this." And then we find out we're no match one-on-one for the devil, you know, apart from our faith. But I can't watch that movie now without thinking about that. John G. Lake said that electricity is God's power on the earth, and that the Holy Ghost is God's power in the spirit realm. And we talked about electricity because, you know, in this building right now, electricity is always present. It's always present. It will not be a benefit if we didn't believe it was there and act like we believed it was there. Well, how do you act like it? You put in lights that are driven, equipment that's driven by electricity, and you turn them on. You turn them on. And you expect that they're going to do what they're supposed to do. It's that simple. I expect right now that everything I'm saying is being recorded. I'm not going back there checking and looking and seeing. No, everything's on. It's going to work. Because that's what it was designed to do. And so we have to understand that God's power is always present. We have the responsibility to tap into it. If our equipment here was not plugged in, it wouldn't work. And we used the lamp last week as an illustration, and we deliberately used the lamp with the burned out bulb because that bulb was representative of our minds. And so even though the power was present and it was flowing, there was no results because the bulb was blown. In the natural, the power is present, it's flowing, there are no results because we haven't renewed our mind. And if we haven't renewed our mind, we're not going to accept the truth that the power is present and it's flowing on my behalf. And all I have to do is tap into it, and then I can get what I'm supposed to get. It will do in me what it was sent to do if I tap into it. I won't tap into it if I don't believe it. So just because the power is there, it's always present, and it's always present at full strength. See, it's not God's power is present in Israel and not in the United States. You know, or Israel gets 100%, the United States only gets 50%. No, God's power is at full force wherever it is. And guess where it is? Everywhere. Okay. Well, if it's everywhere, it would have to be in you. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everywhere. So his power is there. It's always present. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of what? So that means if Jesus is present, faith is present, and power is present. And Jesus said he'd never leave you or forsake you. So guess what? He's always there. So if Jesus is always there and you're where he is, then all the power, all the faith you would ever need is always accessible to you. You have to know it and have to act like it. One of the problems is, and I'll probably repeat this a few times, is we get too busy, we putting our focus on the circumstance. Not in my notes, but a great example of that is Peter. They're out on the river, out in the sea, and they see someone walking on the water in a storm. And they figure, it's not one person thought, the first thought wasn't, this is Jesus. The first thought was, this is a ghost. Yes. Well, that's a significant thought. And the reason I say that's a significant thought is because that's usually our thought when something first happens in our body. We think it's going to be something, you know, life-threatening. And so what do? We won't go to the doctor. And we'll say, I believe God. Meanwhile, you're sweating bullets. See, because if you were going to believe God and you were in faith, you wouldn't have a concern. But you have a concern. you have a concern about it. You know, we have to get to the place where we don't. But Peter, they see this figure walking on water. To their knowledge, nobody can do this, so it has to be a ghost, a spirit. And then Peter finally did some, I guess, deductive reasoning and said, well, there is another possibility here. So he put out a feeler. Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come and walk on the water. Now, what's interesting about that is he had to believe it was Jesus. He had to believe that a ghost would have said, no, don't come out here with me. I mean, so to that point, now he's in faith. He's believing, okay, I think this is Jesus. So I'm going to ask, if it's you, Jesus, call me to come with you, and you'll call me to come, and I'll go. And Jesus said, come. So he got out of the boat and started walking on the water. Simple. Then he started thinking about what he was doing. Bible says when he saw the winds and waves, he became afraid. To me, I've said this before, I wouldn't have been on the water only looking at Jesus. I wouldn't have. I'm walking on the water. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to turn into James Cagney. Do my tap dance. Then I'll go into who's the can't touch this guy? Yeah, my MC Ham. I'll turn into him. I'll go to water. Can't touch this. Hey, Jesus, this is cool. Yeah, you know. Get my groove on out there in the water. Why? Because I believe, because Jesus called me, I can do it. See, and that's the point. We have to get to that kind of freedom of thought that if Jesus says so, then it is so. And then you start acting like you would if you believed it so. I mean, would we really get out there on the water and we believe it's Jesus and we would go, test it first, take one step, and then test the next step? We wouldn't do that. We would go. We'd have a ball. I mean, that's what we'd be like kids in a candy store. One of the place Pastor Red likes to go into the M&M's shop in the city. Be running up and down the steps on every floor. I got to get a purple one. I got to get a red one. We would just have a blast because Jesus said, come. And I believe he meant what he said. I believe he has the power to keep me. So when he says, come, I go. And that's all that matters. Nothing else matters. So we need to understand the power of God is always present and always at full strength. Jesus is always present, the author and finisher of our faith, so faith is always present. We have to know that. I mean, really, really know that. We have to develop a very, very basic, fundamental, what's the word I'm thinking about, principle that as a believer, everything we do is by faith. Everything. Because if we get to that point, faith will never be an issue for us. It'll be so automatic. We won't have to think faith. It'd be just like, how many of you get in the car and say, by faith, I'm turning the key and it's going to start? Nobody said, what do? And you expect that it's going to start and it's going to run. I would venture to say nobody in this room has a mechanic, a living mechanic, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, who goes out and checks every component of your vehicle before you get into it. No. You expect that it's going to function the way it was designed to function. And you act like it. You act like it. We need to expect that these bodies function the way God designed them to function. And then act like it. It's that simple. And if there's something that malfunctions, go to the manufacturer. God has a malfunction here. You made it. Yours is the power that can fix it. Fix it. Here I am. What do we do? And whatever he says, that's what we do. And we keep moving along. It really is that simple. Bible tells us that every man, well, with Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, and with the Bible telling us that we were saved by faith and that not of our own, it's a gift of God. So every single believer was given the faith that they need. Period. Period. God knows everything that's ever going to attack us. Everything. We have faith to deal with it. The problem is we don't want to deal with it. And we've been told, well, maybe my faith isn't at that place yet. Well, then why is God allowing you to go through something you're not ready for? Why, when he said he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. He will not. So anything, I told this once to my nephews, they just looked at me, they said, wow, Uncle Greg, I want to be like that. Because my aunt had passed away, and it was like the third one in a relatively short period of time that passed away, third relative. And one of my nephews came to me and he said, Uncle Greg, how do you deal with all of this? I said, I got a simple, very simple policy. I said, and it's based on the Bible. And they said, well, I figured that. Well, what is it? I said, God will not allow me to go through more than I'm able to bear. So if I'm going through it, I can handle it. I said, the problem, I said, there's some words to put on the end of that that make all the difference in the world. I said, what's that? I said, if you want to. I can handle it. If I want to handle it. If I don't want to handle it, guess what? I won't. And that's what happens when some people have certain conditions, certain diseases, certain illnesses that folks just don't want to handle. And so they'll hear that it might be associated with them and they shut down. That's the time to get excited. It what? As a child, as a young child, when that man sprayed me with his hose because I'm riding the bicycle down up and down the street, he's got a hose across the sidewalk, and I'm supposed to go out into the street so not to go over his hose. He's like, move your hose. There's a sidewalk, you know. So he squirted me. I didn't get angry. I got excited. You know why? I was going in the house to tell mommy. And then the show, the greatest show on earth, was about to happen. I had a similar attitude. I'm telling you, when my doctor, after apologizing, I told you this before, it's really weird. You call, you know it's your doctor. I say, hey, Dr. Barr. He says, I'm so sorry. About what? I'm just so sorry. I'm like, what happened? He said, your biopsy. I said, well, what about it? It's positive. And I'm like, oh, good. I think he's telling me it's a good report. And he said, no, you don't understand. Positive means you have prostate cancer. okay. All right, you know. All right, God, what do we do about this? Thank you. This way, thank you that this is happening to me and not to someone that doesn't know what to do with it. I'm like, I know what to do with it. And I was like, Cancer, you are in trouble because I told my daddy and he's got something for you. Period. That was my attitude. That was my attitude when they told me I had blood clots in my lung, in both my lungs. Because any other attitude means I don't believe that my faith and the power of God can handle this. I think this thing has more power than my father. I'm not thinking that. I'm not. Not for a second. Because that's all the enemy needs to knock you out. You drop your guard a little bit, you're going down. I'm not. I am not. God has proven himself to be so faithful that when opportunities come, I get excited. Because I'm going to watch how my father handles this invader, this intruder, this mugger. You know, this attempted murderer. I mean, because that's what sickness is. It's all of those things and then some. And you have the nerve to put your hands on me? And you think I'm just going to stand there and let it happen? You must be high. But that's the way we need to look at it. Because that way you keep joy in your heart. And the Bible tells us a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. So by having that type of attitude, you've already started the healing process. You're releasing medicine into your body because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We just have to understand that. But we need faith alone is not enough. It's not. There has to be this combination of faith and power working hand in hand. Hand in hand. In John 11, I like this. This is the account of Lazarus. I'm going to pick up, I'm going to read verse 25, then I'm going to drop down to verse 39, and I'm in the Passion Translation. Because as I said before, God has this habit of giving me things that are a little different than the way I've heard them. But my attitude is, if you're giving it to me, God, I should be able to find it somewhere. And because he started me on, I read these verses in practically every translation I could find before I share them with you, I always find a translation that says what he gave me. Okay? And I was just thinking what came up in me was when Jesus said, if thou shalt believe, you'll see the glory of God. But I wasn't hearing the glory of God. I was hearing the power. If you believe, you'll see the power of God is what I kept hearing. And I'm like, Lord, I need some scripture to back that up. Okay. In verse 25 of John 11, Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection and the life. Because he told me your brother shall rise again. And she said, yeah, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. And I just thought of something. I didn't see this before. He said, the one who lives by believing in me, we walk by faith and not by sight. So we walk by believing in him. He said, the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Then he said, do you believe this? That's a very important question. He said, do you believe what I just said? Mary, she really didn't give a solid answer. She really didn't understand what he was saying by her response. But down in verse 29, when they went to the tomb, he said to them, roll away the stone. Then Martha said, you know, the one who Martha said, but Lord, it's been 4 days since he died. By now, his body is already decomposing. And think about it. The power of God is present because Jesus is there. It's present. He already said, anyone who believes in him will never die. But the power is present, and Martha's saying, no, don't open it because he's decomposing. Who cares? It's like, yeah, open this. We're going to see what happens now. You know. Jesus looked at her and said, now listen to how it says it here. Didn't I tell you that if you will believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? You will see God unveil his power. Why? Because the power is always present. Your faith brings it into manifestation. No faith, no manifestation. He said, didn't I tell you that if you believe in me, you will see God unveil his power? Forget the diagnosis. If you believe God, God will unveil his power. And it doesn't matter if you've had the condition for 4 days, 12 years, or your entire life. If you believe, God will unveil his power and you'll be healed. That condition will have to yield. This isn't about choice. It does not have a choice in the matter. When a sickness or anything of the devil comes in contact with a believer, I mean a believer who's believing, who's in faith, power of God obliterates it. Just like that. Just like that. And so they rolled away the stone. They rolled away the heavy stone. Jesus gazed into the heavens. I so like the way this is in the Passion Translation. He gazed to the heaven and said, Father, thank you that you have heard my prayer. For you listen to every word I speak. Now that these who stand here with me will believe that you have sent me to the earth as your messenger, I will use the power you have given me. He said, I will use the power you have given me. He was speaking in faith that the power God gave him was resident in him and would bring life where there was death. He believed that. Then with a loud voice, he shouted with authority. He didn't say, I believe Lazarus is going to come back to life. Okay, he didn't come. I guess it doesn't work. There's no authority in that. Since he shouted with authority, Lazarus, come out of the tomb. I mean, it's just simple. So he didn't. By the power of God, I command the molecules and cells. No, Lazarus, come out of there. I mean, it's just that simple. Okay. Then in front of everyone, Lazarus, who had died 4 days earlier, slowly hobbled out. Still had his grave clothes tightly wrapped around his hands and feet and covering his face. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him loose. Unwrap him. Why? Active faith was present, active. See, I need active faith. I'm going to embellish that just a little bit. In James 2, none of this is in the study guide. James 2, starting at verse 17, is out of Message Bible. It said, "Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half starved and say, 'Good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, 'Sounds good, you take care of the faith department, I'll handle the works department.' Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove." You can't, what's that song? Love and marriage, goes together like a horse and carriage, right? Then it says you can't have one without the other. Not so fast. "You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you'd done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands?" That means you can't separate faith and works. You can't separate faith and acting like you're in faith and still be alive. So wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? That faith expresses itself in works? And that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, "Abraham believed God and was set right with God," indicates this action. It's that mesh of faith and believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Believing and acting like you believed. It is not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by a faith fruitful in works. By a faith filled with acts of faith. Or acts because of your faith. The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing? Believing and doing what counted with God. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing. Corpse. The same thing. You cannot separate faith from acts of faith or acts because you're in faith. If we are in faith, we should be acting like we are in faith. Period. This is like that drug treatment program. You don't discuss it. You know, if you're on drugs, you go and get help. Period. If you're in faith, you act like it. Period. There's nothing to discuss. Either you are or you are not. And if you are a believer, you are. So we have to, like that blown out light bulb, we have to stop letting things that the devil does blow our mind, so that there's no connection, there's no combination of faith and power, because we're looking at something that's not real. We're looking at the devil, we're looking at what he does, and we're reading about his reputation, and we're forgetting that our Father is undefeated. The devil can't say that. Because, think about this. In his first competition with God, he wound up falling from heaven like lightning. Okay. And he's never, I mean, that's what Clinton used to say, he has Michael's footprints on his hip pocket. And here he is down here, beaten up, thrown out of his home, because he lived in heaven, thrown out. And he's going to come down here and act like he's badder than the one who threw him out. Well, if you're that bad, go back and take your place. If you're that bad. When I was I told her, you're that bad. Okay. Come on over. Cross the street. I'm right here. Cross the street. I told you, when we were in a playground out in Far Rockaway and these kids were throwing rocks, and I just said to them, I went over and said, guys, stop throwing rocks in the park. You want to throw rocks, go over in the baseball field. Bash each other's heads out. But my kids are playing here, they're not throwing rocks. Other children are in here. No, this is for swings and slides. And you want to throw rocks, go over in the baseball field. I'm going to tell my father. Go ahead. Tell him. You'll see. He'll fix you. I said, you see that car over there? I'll be right there. And I just went right over there and sat on the hood of the car. And just waited. Walked away from the game. We're playing basketball. God, like, foot's coming. I said, no, wait. In a minute, I just wait here. And I saw the guy coming down. I saw the house they went into. He came down the house. The son was talking. The father had all these gestures going and all that. And the son is the... And I waited till they got about as far as where Bueller is. And I stood up and just looked at him. He stopped, he smacked his kid in the head, and he went back home. The kid was standing there like this. And he must have screamed something. I saw the man turn around and go like this. Next thing he came by, he said, Mister, I'm sorry, we'll go into the ball field. I said, okay, go ahead. I wasn't backing down. No. Those are my kids in there. God's not backing down either. We're his kids. Okay. We're his kids. And he's not, but he can only allow what we allow. That's what the scripture tells us in Matthew. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is loose in heaven. If we don't let loose the power of God to do what it's designed to do, God's not going to override that. Say, well, they're not going to let it loose, but I'm going to go and let it loose anyway. He's not going to do that. Because he gave us authority. He gave us authority. Yes, even over sickness. We have authority. Jesus gave us sick. Where does sickness come from? The devil. Jesus gave, it's the work of the devil. Jesus gave us authority over all the works of the enemy. All of them. He didn't say only the ones that the doctors have a name for. All of them. It doesn't matter what it's called. And it doesn't matter what it may have done to other people. It ain't doing it to you. In Matthew 9, this is after he, with Jairus, with his daughter, and he put everybody out. And when he was leaving there, he left the house, two blind men started following him. It's around verse 24 in Matthew 9, Passion Translation. And they started shouting out over and over, these two blind men, "Son of David, show us mercy and heal us." So they were acknowledging that they recognized that Jesus had power. And they followed him right into the house where Jesus was staying. So they had to believe that he wouldn't throw them out. So they already had a faith and power thing going. Because they believed and they did something about it. They took a bold step. Because I imagine even back in those times, you didn't just invite yourself into someone's home. So Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I have the power to restore your eyes, sight to your eyes?" See, that's a very important question because there's a mindset that can put limits on the power of God. There are people that think God can heal a cold, but he's, you know, maybe he's 50-50 with cancer. They think God can heal a blister, but can't dissolve a clot. You know, so it's a question. Jesus was very specific. "Do you believe that I have the power to restore your sight? To restore sight to your eyes?" I don't know why people believe, I don't even know why I used to believe it, that there are some powers that are greater than God's. And we will believe what they say, quote unquote, or we believe what, quote unquote, everybody knows, instead of what God said. Because it doesn't matter what they say, and it doesn't matter what everybody knows, because everybody together doesn't know what God knows. But yet we'll put more emphasis on what they say or what everybody knows and not what God said. When God is not a man that he should lie. They can lie. Everyone else can lie. Everyone else can be mistaken. God can't. He never could, never will. But it says the power of God was there to heal. Oops, my pages went out of sequence. There's 7 with page 8. Oh, there we are. I missed my iPad. Can't do it that way. Let's go to, hold your place there, and let's take a jaunt back to Daniel 3. Just want to talk about people believing that there's some powers that are greater than God. Daniel 3, I'm going to start with verse 13. This is the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here, what is it? Hananiah, Azariah, and I forget the M word. Mishael? I prefer those because those other names are their slave names. But everybody knows them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know, created this statue. You know, most of you all know the account. And he said when he plays his music, everyone had to bow down and worship this statue he made of himself. And everybody did. Now, at that time, Israel was in captivity. And the entire Israeli nation, this amazed me, including the high priests, when the music played, they bowed. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were young men. They were teenagers. And they're watching everybody in their nation bow. They're remembering God saying, you shall not bow down to these other gods. And they're saying, I don't care what everybody else is doing, I'm going with what God said. As young teenagers, they had this mindset. And naturally, some folks got up, you know, really, I think they were jealous, so they couldn't wait to get to Nebuchadnezzar to tell him about these men that he had appointed. And when they told him, it says, Nebuchadnezzar became very angry. This is the New Century Version. I started at verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar became very angry and called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were brought to the king, Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the gold statue I have set up? In a moment, you will again hear the sounds of the horns, flutes, lyres, zithers, harps, pipes, and all the other musical instruments. If you bow down and worship the statue I made, that will be good. But if you do not worship it, you will immediately be thrown into the blazing furnace. What God will be able to serve you from my power then? I'm sure everybody in Israeli nation is like, bow. He's not playing. You better bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, saying, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves to you. If you throw us into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to serve us from the furnace. He will save us from your power. Okay, O king. But even if God does not save us, we want you, O king, to know this. We will not serve your gods nor worship the gold statue you have set up. We will not. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he changed his mind. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. I'm like, why do you have to do that? They weren't struggling or fighting or screaming. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace while still wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes. The king's command was very strict, and the furnace was made so hot that the flames killed the strong soldiers who threw them in. I'm not going to take time now, but that's probably my favorite part in the whole account. See how terrified these soldiers were of the king that they'd commit suicide. The first soldier probably didn't know. But what about the second one? He sees his buddy go throw in the prisoner. The prisoner drops into the fire. The soldier burns up. Outside the oven. Okay. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was so surprised that he jumped to his feet and asked the men who advised him, didn't we tie up only 3 men and throw them into the fire? They answered, yes, O king. The king said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. They are not tied up. What's that song with it? Break every chain? Okay. And they are not burned. The 4th man looks like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar went to the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, servants of the Most High God. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. They were content walking around the fire, hanging out with Jesus. When they came out, the governors, assistant governors, captains of the soldiers, and the royal ambassadors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies. Their hair was not burned. Their robes were not burned. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their God sent his angel and saved his servants from the fire. These three men trusted their God and refused to obey my command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god other than their own. So I now give this command. Anyone from any nation or language who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will be torn apart and have his house turned into a pile of stones. No other god can save his people like that. No other god. It doesn't matter what your fiery furnace is called. It doesn't matter. All that matters is the same God with the same power is still there. And that same power is still resident in the earth. And that same faith, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to believe that what God said was so. If they didn't believe that, they'd have bowed down just like the high priest and the rest of the nation. But then you have two nations of people terrified of a king that they're going to do whatever he says, but these three men, not if it goes against what God said. We're not having it. No. We'll throw you in the fire. God can handle that. I like one translation said, God will save us from the fire and anything else you can cook up. But those three young men acknowledged the presence of the power of God. We want to be healed from afflictions. We have to acknowledge the presence of the power of God and allow our faith to unveil the power. That's really all we have to do. Back real quick to Matthew 9. I think I stopped at verse 28 when they said, yes, Lord, we believe. This is with the blind men. He asked the blind men, do you believe I have the power to restore your sight? They say, yes, Lord, we believe. Then Jesus put his hands over their eyes and said, you will have what your faith expects. And instantly their eyes were open, they could see. So that tells me that they expected to be able to see. Their faith said, when he touches your eyes, sight's going to return. And they acted like it. They let him touch their eyes. They follow around him saying, you know, heal me. Let me eat first and I'll come back. He doesn't acknowledge them. He keeps walking. They keep following. He goes into his house and they follow him in. I love all of you, but none of you are following in my house without my permission. He let them, they came in. Right, okay, I heard what you've been saying. Do you really believe I can do this? Yes. You'll have what your faith expects. They saw. Was it his power that healed them? Yes. But his power was unveiled because of their faith. He could have laid, kept his hands on their eyes for a year. If they didn't believe, they still wouldn't have had their sight. But they believed. And they had, I like the way this translation put, they had what their faith expected. That's why, you know, anything that's going on in your body, be it unto you according to your faith. I mean, that's because the power to heal is here. It's always, it follows you around everywhere you go. It's there, waiting for your faith to unveil. That's what, it's like having a Christmas present walk just floating around behind you. It's waiting for you to grab it and unwrap it. And you just leave it. Or you're believing for a car, and everywhere you, like that movie, what was that movie with the guy, he played God? There were two of them. It was a congressman. Not Bruce Almighty, the other one. Yeah, that one. Whatever it was, but wherever he went, the animals would follow him. They just follow him around. He sits down as a goal. There's a fish tank there. He sits on this side. All the fish rush to that side. And just there looking at him, waiting for instructions. But that's the way we need to understand. The power of God is there. I don't care what the disease is named. The power of God is there. It's greater than the disease. It's greater than the diagnosis. All it's waiting for is your faith to unveil it. It's not going to. Faith and no power doesn't work. Power and no faith doesn't work. Faith and power working together gets the job done. You understand? I think we can stop at this point. Still have 3 minutes, but I'm not going to give you a 3-minute filler. Well, God is good. His word is good. He means what he says. And he wants us to be like him. He wants us to mean what we say. God says it and acts like he means it. And that's what he wants his children to do. We say we are in faith. Okay. Now let's act like it. Let's act like we're in faith. And I can tell in a minute by what comes out of your mouth. We know. Because people who are in faith, there's no hesitation. There's no, I'm believing that God's going to heal me. No. I'm sorry, you're not going to get it. Because you're not in faith. You're not. You're not. I mean, it just comes out of you. It's just so automatic you don't think about it. You know, when the doctor, when he said you have multiple blood clots, okay. He's looking, okay. Yeah. No, you don't understand. Yeah, I understand. I understand. But the word says, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be not dismayed. Jesus said that he's overcome the world. He's taken away its power to harm me. I said, so doc, you could say, in this world, you'll have blood clots. Don't be concerned. Jesus took away their power. Jesus conquered them for me. He took away their power over me. I said, so what's the plan? Right. He said, you realize we have people in here with one blood clot that are in intensive care. Are you taking me to intensive care? No, exactly. I mean, that's what it is. He walked away. He was like, wow. You know. And Deacon Phillips looked at me. He said, you okay? I said, I'm fine. I'm fine. The only way I'm going is into the hospital room to do whatever it is they need to do. I just want to verify everything with Dr. Shiv. That's all. He's my intern. I let everybody work through him because he's the one that I'll be following up with when I got back home. And I'm in Lancaster. I'm not home. I'm in Lancaster. And I don't care. I mean, that's because it's just the devil. And my father's going to obliterate the works of the devil, which he did. Which he did. Yeah, he used medicine. I didn't care. I just wanted him dissolved. Whether he did them immediately was fine. If it happened over, it was fine. I just wanted them gone because they're not supposed to be there. And so God made sure they were gone. And yet the devil showed up again through the process and caused me to have a bleed in, you know, in my nose. Okay. I mean, like I say, yeah, it hurt. I mean, that balloon thingy that they shoved up my nose was, it didn't feel good. But if that's what had to be done, that's what had to be done. You know, you guys better stick, because I'll tell you about all this, and Pastor Ed will be walking in for service.